that I'm not where I have to swim. I think just watching some of the things, I know that Carrie Nance, one of our preacher friends in Tampa, they've had to cancel services and things like that, and they're facing some difficulties there with their building and all the things that they're doing there as well. So definitely want to pray for them. There will be an opportunity after to minister to folks, and so just be in prayer for them. I know they're going to be going through a lot. And if that much water happened around here, I think Arizona would just float away. But we're thankful the Lord protects them upon us. And, of course, it's supposed to go all the way across the peninsula and come back around and hit Georgia again, too. So just be in prayer for all of those folks. Let's take our Bibles and go back to Revelations chapter 3. And if you're able to stand for as we read God's Word, Revelations chapter 3. We're going to be reading in verse number 7. Begin reading in verse number 7. Revelations chapter 3. Begin reading there in verse number 7. And so God says, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. We do thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to meet in your house. There are those that we've mentioned already in Florida and those churches that, Lord, because of the weather and the issues there, may not be able to meet tonight, Lord. And we just pray through that you would be with those churches and be with those folks and be with those even that we know of that have moved and lived in Florida. We just pray for their protection and their safety. And Lord, be with those churches, dear God, as well. Lord, there might be opportunities that might arise from this situation to see souls get saved. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with that and just protect them. Protect the churches and their facilities and the people there. We pray, Lord, you bless our services tonight. Bless our missionaries as well as they work and as they serve the Lord. We just pray, God, you put your hand upon them as well. Help us to learn from your word tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. The church in Philadelphia was in no way a perfect church. There really aren't any perfect churches because churches are made up of imperfect people. And Philadelphia was made up of sinful people saved by grace. But as a whole, the church of Philadelphia had no faults that God specifically pointed out as he did with some of the other churches in the previous chapters. And he had some things to encourage them and to exhort the other churches to do. But God had mostly encouragement for the church of Philadelphia. It's not to say that church of Philadelphia didn't go through struggles, didn't go through temptations, didn't go through trials, but they faced them in the proper way and in the correct way. And so God had blessings for them and promises for them and encouragements for them and praises for them. Every other church that he lists in the book of Revelations, they had people just like the church of Philadelphia, and they faced the same kind of struggles, the same kinds of difficulties. But they chose to react and chose to live and made decisions that were not what God would have them to be. And so God had some corrections to make and some exhortations, some convictions to make within those churches so that they could be as the church of Philadelphia. And so even tonight, as we look at these churches and maybe compare and look and see how we also should desire to be the excellent church. I titled this sermon tonight and talking about the Church of Philadelphia, the excellent church. And by no means would any of the other churches have different kind of people than Philadelphia. People ask me all the time when we were in Argentina, are the people different down there? I mean, how are the people different? And sure, there's a different culture, there's a different mindset, but people were pretty much the same down there. They faced the same problems. Teenagers were on their phones texting just like they text in America today. They have the differences, and we drove faster in Argentina, which was nicer. I mean, to drive fast is nice. I mean, really, if you have a car that says 240 on the speedometer, that means you're supposed to at least do that once. I'm kidding, of course. Don't try it. And in Argentina, we got a chance to do that. So we're different a little bit in that area. But people are people. The churches in Argentina faced the same difficulties and the same trials, really, as the churches in America. There were some cultural differences and cultural things that might be different, but people were the same. People were saved the same way in Argentina as they are here. They had to make the same decisions. And so then we can see that every church can be an excellent church, just like that of Philadelphia. We don't have time to look at all of the other different churches, but just by way of comparison, this as part of our introduction, it's important for us to look and to see some different things that God communicated with the other churches that they needed to get right within their church, that they needed to get right within their congregation, and understanding God is writing to the churches here, and so he's giving these encouragements to a corporate body, to a group of people. Paul singled out individuals in his churches to letters to Corinth and other people, but God wanted to speak to the churches in general and do the church as a corporate group. There was churches that were, as a corporate group, struggling with some things or doing some things very well. You look back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. There was a very great thing that God said to that church there, the church of Ephesus. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." It's never a good thing when God has something against his church. That's never a good thing. And they had left their first love, and you begin to think about their first love, and I began to think about my first love. Aw. And I begin to think about how it's different. Of course, now my daughter's married, and she's been married now for 2 years, and we were around our daughter when they got first married for a little while. And honestly, after you've been married for as long as we've been married, maybe some of y'all have been married more, isn't it annoying? You get around a couple that's brand new married. They've come back from their honeymoon, and they're just all extra mushy, and they're all extra. Everything is like an all kind of thing, and she's making sure that the door's open for her on everything and all the kind of stuff. And now, as one pastor said one time, I opened my door for my wife, and now I get a car that opens it for her. And so it's different, right? It's totally different. And sometimes we can think back to when we first got married, and really we can even think back when we first got saved and how on fire for God that we were and how excited that we were. We couldn't wait to be involved with everything. We couldn't wait to read our Bible as much as we possibly could. And the church of Ephesus here, as a church, they had left their first love. They forgot what God had done for them. Remember, Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. He considers the church to be his bride, and so he's done everything for so much for them. And Ephesus had forgotten that thing. They've forgotten what God had done for them. They forgot what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, that they had been made free from their sin. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 36, that they had been made free. I'm so glad God is, he didn't say, "I've set you free," because if I've set you free, that means you can get trapped again. But no, I've made you free from that. I've made you free from the constraints of sin in the world. And we have to get back to the church of Ephesus was encouraged to repent, to get back to remembering their first love, remembering what it was like to be saved, remembering what it was like to be able to do that first thing for Christ, remembering what it was to do those things. And it's an encouragement to us, if you want to re-spark your marriage, remember what it was like when you first got married and get back to those things. And so the church of Ephesus there, God says, "I have something against you because you've left your first love. You've forgotten what God has made you free from." I mean, here was a church of Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia was founded as a border town, and they were there to spread the Greek culture. And they were on the imperial road of Rome, and they were situated on the borders of Lydia, Mysia, and Perga. And so they were the city of brotherly love, and they sat on a large earthquake fault, and it was destroyed. And later on, the nation or the empire of Rome rebuilt that city. And so that city had a new virtue to it, had a new vibe in it, and they were able to be restored. And that was why it was called Neo-Caesarea later on. And so they had that opportunity to revive their city and maybe did the same thing for their church. But we can look back and see what God exactly did for us. I mean, think back to when you were saved. Just sit down and write down your testimony. It'll be an encouragement to you. Write your testimony out. And just think about how good it was to be saved. Think about a church, how good it was. We just celebrated 23 years in this building. You remember when you moved in? It was all nice, and maybe you had the new fresh paint smell and how good it was. Get back to that kind of excitement. We see the city, the church of Pergamos. You look back down into verse number 13 of chapter 2, the church of Pergamos. God says, I know thy works in verse 13, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But, y'all underline that in your notes, verse number 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, if God sees something in your church that he hates, that's not a good thing. So God encouraged this church to get rid of those things. They had some things that were going for them, but these were like cankers that were beginning to eat within the church. And though the church was striving to do right and they were trying to take a stand, at the same time they were allowing compromise to come and fester and to begin to build within the church. This is what Balaam did. Balaam was a prophet of God, and for his own benefit and for his own profit and for his own wealthy and for his own well-being, he compromised and compromised the doctrine of God's word and compromise his people in order to appease and in order to fulfill himself. And so he brought in compromise. And any church that begins to bring in compromise begins to slide down to a place where they shouldn't want to go. And here was a place of compromise. This was a church that were on fire for God. They were right within the sinful city, and they were holding fast the name. They were proud to be God's people. They were proud to be a church that the Lord could use, and they were willing to stand up for Christ. But at the same time, they were allowing people and allowing their church to begin to allow compromise to enter into their church. And it was beginning to compromise the way that they were as a group of people, a church. You see, it's dangerous for a church to begin to compromise on their scripture. They begin to compromise on their music. They begin to compromise on their standards. You can look to just search on the internet and find all kinds of mega churches all around us that have compromised on all of those areas, and look where it got them. You end up with a platform blowing steam and praise and worship groups and a drum in the background. Preaching from a word, preaching from a Bible that has been corrupted and is vile. But it leads to that place. And you'll notice in our text that Jesus Christ relates it there, and it leads then to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Verse number 15. They have this within their church. They have that compromise within their church. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This church had to begin to root out this false doctrine. Root out these that are unwilling to compromise. Root out these that are also unwilling to hold to biblical doctrines and what God would have them to do. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was simply this. It was the liberty of the believer, meaning that they could do whatever they wanted to. We're Christians. We're saved, so it doesn't matter how we live. But we've already seen in Romans chapter 6 that it does matter how we live. But if it doesn't matter how we live out in the world, then it also doesn't matter how we live within the church. If it doesn't matter the things that I hold to, if I'm willing to compromise these things within my life or within our church in these areas, then we can just kind of do whatever we want here, and God is okay with it. You see, Scripture and what Scripture standards, all of those things become relative. It doesn't really matter anymore. But it did matter to God. God says in verse number 16, repent, or else I'll come to thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. God says, look to the church of Philadelphia. Look how they were holding and they were staying firm on the truths of God's word. They were unwilling to compromise and live a holy life. We can look down also to chapter 3, verse number 15, one other church to compare, to consider, the church of the Laodicea. And there are other churches also that God communicates with, but the church of Laodiceans. Verse number 15 of chapter 3, God says, I think I have my verse written down incorrectly within my notes. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Verse number 14, that's where I meant to start. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. And so here's another church. They were lukewarm. Now, sometimes lukewarm is okay. If it's 30 degrees outside and your pool is about 65, it's kind of lukewarm, but it'll feel good to jump in there. But we like ice cold water. Ice cold water. It's neither hot nor it's warm. God says, I would that you were either one or the other, not lukewarm, not a church that is not necessarily holding on fire for God, but at the same time, they're just kind of the complacent church. They were just a church that was just doing it just because it was tradition to do so. It was a thing that you do on Sunday morning. It's a thing that you do on Sunday night. It's a thing that you do on Wednesday night. There was no real passion. There was no real desire. At the same time, they knew, I have to be a church because that's what I got to do. But there was real no desire to see what was going to take place. Have you ever come to church excited? I can't wait to see what happens this morning. I can't wait to see what happens tonight. I can't wait to see what happens on a Wednesday night. Many times, too many God's people all around the world, I've seen in Argentina, they just come because that's just what Christians do. We just go to church. They're just kind of lukewarm. But God says, I want some on-fire Christians. I would that you're on either side, but don't be lukewarm. Verse number 17 explains why. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They had become rich within themselves, and they had become complacent, and they had become satisfied with where they were, and because they were kind of in the middle of the road, they were just comfortable, they were safe there, and they had become lukewarm. But God says, we need to get back on fire for the Lord. We need to get back on serving the Lord. Begin to build that treasure in heaven. Begin to build that treasure in the Lord and His service to Him. One of the things that one pastor we were as missionaries with, and they had some missions money in their church, and some things happened, and folks came, the government actually came to come get some money because some things had happened, and so they came to the church because a lot of it got given to the church. And so that they came and asked where it was. And they said, we don't have no money. We have no missions money. As soon as it comes in, we send it out. We send it out. We want to get rid of it. Why? Because it needs to go to those missionaries and get it out. And the pastor told the folks, if the Lord comes back, we want it to be gone somewhere. We want it to be where it needs to be. And so they were lukewarm. All of these other churches were rebuked by God for these things. He wanted them to be like the church of Philadelphia. And I want us to see tonight two places that God had blessed the churches of Philadelphia because they were doing what God would have them to do. And every church, it's God's desire, believe, that every church have the same blessing, the same thing that God commends the church of the Philadelphia for. Look what it says in our text, back in our text. Revelation chapter 3. Look what it says in that text. Jesus Christ says, beginning there in verse number 8, behold, I know thy works, Behold, I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut. For thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Just like those other churches. But God says, I've kept that door of opportunity to you because you have little strength. Not like the other church that had built up everything that they needed, and now they were safe. They were complacent. Now they're satisfied with where they were. But the church of Philadelphia understood that everything they have comes from the Lord, and everything they have comes from Him. And they need it, and they have little strength. They trusted in Christ for absolutely everything. And so God says, I'm going to give you that door of opportunity to go through, to be able to accomplish great things for Christ. As you can see here in our text, the Church of Philadelphia had that open door. But if you look back to all of the rest of them, God never offered to any of the other ones an open door. Certainly He wanted to. Certainly He desired to. And that door would certainly be opened as soon as they made fast the things that God encouraged them to do. They were like the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 10, that God had richly blessed them beyond measure. Why? Because they weren't satisfied with where they were. They wanted to continue on and to do even more for Christ, to expand their reach for Christ, to expand their reach all around the world. We've been to some churches that, there was one church that we went to as a missionary, and they said, we want you to come, and we want to be a blessing to you. But we're not going to take you on for support because we're trying to get a missionary to every single country. We want to expand our missions to every single country. So we support a missionary in Argentina. We want you to come. We want to be a blessing to you and encourage us. But we're looking for other churches. We want to expand our reach to places we've never been before. So God says, I've opened that door unto you. And see, think about it this way. Have you ever considered that you are where you are because God put you there? Ever considered, why do I live where I live? Why do I have the house that I have? Have you ever considered that God placed you there so you can reach someone there? God had placed the Church of Philadelphia right where they were, in a place that had been destroyed by an earthquake and then rebuilt back up. They were in a border place where everybody was coming and going. God had given them an open door, an opportunity to be there that no one else would have. They would have an opportunity to reach other places of the world. We had a missionary who wrote us a letter in Alaska. And he says, I've been able to reach more people from China and Japan and all these other places than we've ever had before, because all those people like to tour and they like to come over to the Yukon and see the river and see all the stuff in Yukon. So they're asking, a missionary in Alaska was asking us to send them Japanese tracks and Chinese tracks and other kind of tracks because they're meeting all these people from all over the world. And God has strategically placed their church in a place to reach the world for Christ. Have you ever considered where God has placed even this church? This is in a place where there's more growth here than anywhere else in the nation. We have an opportunity. Think about the opportunity. And God says, I've given that door to Philadelphia. I've opened it up because they've kept my word. Because they hadn't denied His name. They were on fire for the Lord. The other churches, they needed to get back on fire for God. And God says, then I will give them blessing upon blessing upon blessing. So God had opened a door to them. An opportunity to reach people that they had never been able to reach before. Consider it this way. A study came out a while back. And it basically said this. You know 7 people that no one else will ever meet. Meaning that I know 7 people that no one in this room will ever meet, just by based on our world. Pastor knows 7 people that I will never meet. Every individual knows 7 people that will never meet. Here's the tricky thing. You don't know who those 7 are. You don't know. As far as you know, the people that you know are the only people that know you. That was kind of a tongue twister. But as far as you know, no other Christian may ever see that. That's an opportunity for you to be able to do it. I'm excited about these folks that are trying to reach people for Christ at the fair. There's an opportunity for them. You know, no one else may ever see them, so they have an opportunity to reach the world, reach them for Christ. They may win someone to Christ that came to the state fair that's then going to travel to somewhere else, and now they get to reach them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had opened a door to them that no one else had. Second of all, we see there in verse number 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Second thing that God promised them, which is to make their enemies bow down to them. Basically, God says, I'm going to put an extra layer of protection upon those who would serve me. I'm going to put an extra layer of protection upon our churches. And if there's especially time now in our world where we need the extra protection of God, it's now. I can remember back even when I was young, we didn't need all of the layers of security. I can remember when I was a teenager, when I was young, we just went in and had church. The doors were never locked. We didn't have to have patrolling security and all those kind of things. The church buildings were generally considered safe, but not in our world today. Not in our world today. We need safety. We need protection. We need the security of the Lord to take care of us, to put his hand upon us, to protect us in any other way. Because we can see in our text, as God looked to those other churches, he said the judgment of God was going to come upon them unless they got right with the Lord and began to serve him as the church of Philadelphia was. God's desire is to be a blessing to his church. God's desire is to put that level of protection on his church. God's desire is to put that hedge as he did for the church, as he did for Job. And he put that hedge of protection around Job, and he protected him. You can remember back to the prophet, as the Bible says that the armies were all around him, and they're all on this, all as far as the eye can see, and he couldn't see anything else but a bunch of soldiers, and they're ready to destroy him. And the servant came out and says, well, what are you going to do? There's just people everywhere. We're about to be destroyed. And the prophet prayed and asked God, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. And he opened his eyes, and behind and around all of these soldiers and all this massive army was ten thousands and thousands of angels that were ready to protect him. That's what we desire for our churches. That's what we desire as we walk the streets and pass out those tracts. Miss Osha and I have passed out some tracts on some places that were not safe. But the Lord kept us safe. But the Lord protected us. But the Lord kept us safe in places that others would not want us to go. We passed out tracts even right here in Arizona. We went over to, what was that city? What's that city right up there, right next to Surprise? That's kind of a rough city. The name just went right out of my head right now. We were over there passing out tracts, and people were like, Brother Oster, I don't know if you should go over there in that area of town. That's kind of a rough town. And of course, we were reminding them, I'm from Argentina. There ain't nothing as rough as some places in Argentina around here. But those people need Christ just as much as anyone else. And God will protect us, and God can keep us safe if we'll be obedient to him and protect and see people get saved and give out the gospel. This church would know that God loves them. They would know that God's protection is upon them. The church would escape from that temptation because they had kept the word of my patience, and because they had overcome all of the things that were tempting them, that were bombarding them from every side. The churches in our world today are bombarded by compromise. They're being bombarded by taking a stand for Christ. They're being bombarded by those who are trying to change the doctrines of God's word. They're trying to change the Bible that's being used. Are trying to change the standards. Why? Because the lost world wants to be able to come in without having to change. But if we trust in Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, we know then that there is change that takes place within our life. We've got to be willing to stand firm. And God says, I will send out a blessing upon you. Verse number 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God wanted them to pay attention, not just hear the words, but absorb them, take them in, make some change, make some promise, make some stands, continue where they ought to be, continue to go where they ought to do. Let them hear the words that are being said. Put them in practice within our life. God says, I want your church. I want Harvest Baptist Church to be an excellent church. And that's what we should desire. God, help us to be an excellent church, a right kind of church. I wrote this in my notes. Can God look down upon his church in good year and give nothing but praise? Each one of us, as we make up the church, we should have the desire, Lord, I want you to be happy. I want you to be pleased with my church. With our church family. We had to live our lives and do our part so that our church could be an excellent church. We know that there will be some that will stand before God one day and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't it be great for God to get us together in heaven, say, well done, Harvest. You did good. You are an excellent church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word, to look and look at the encouragements and the exhortations that God made. Lord, there were some churches that we can see from our texts in Revelation that God had such a desire for, such a burden for. And there were some things that they needed to correct. There were some things that they needed to get right so that he could bless them, so that he could encourage them, so he could do great things for them. Lord, he looked to the church of Philadelphia, and he had nothing but praise for that church. Lord, we desire the same thing here at our church family. I thank you. We thank you so much for giving us your local church in Goodyear, Arizona. Lord, we desire our church to be an excellent church. Lord, help us not to become complacent. Help us not to become lukewarm. Help us not to fall prey to compromise or to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Lord, help us to stay on fire for God. Help us to continue to hold fast the things that we know and what we have been taught. Lord, we desire to be blessed by you. We desire an open door to be able to give out the gospel. We desire new and great opportunities to reach our city and the world for Christ. Lord, bless Goodyear. Bless Harvest Baptist Church. Lord, help us to be an excellent church. And we thank you so much for this opportunity. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.